begin reading with verse 15. It's John chapter 14. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's my text for this morning. Before I turn to the text, I'd like for you to get a hymn book. We're not going to sing another hymn, but I want to point something out to you that I think is thought-provoking. So if you can put your hands on a hymn book, good. If you don't have one handy, then it's fine. You can just pay attention to what I'm saying and get the point. So if you open that hymn book up to the table of contents, it's Roman numeral 13, XIII. I'm going to show something to you here. So there on that very first page, you'll see the glory of God. And you'll notice that the first subtitle underneath the glory of God is God the Father. And there are 1 through 40, numbers 1 through 40 have to do with God the Father. So not all of those hymns are specifically and entirely about God the Father, but generally there are about 40 hymns. In fact, you might say that they go all the way up through 74, because the works of creation and providence are primarily thought to be the works of God the Father. So, 74 hymns devoted to God the Father. And then, under the next heading, the love of God, you see God the Son. And hymns number 75 through hymn 236 have to do with God the Son. So, that's more than 160 hymns about God the Son. So, 74 hymns about God the Father, more than 160 about God the Son. And then at the very bottom of that column is God the Holy Spirit. And he receives hymns number 237 to 245. I think that's nine hymns that are devoted to God the Holy Spirit. I checked in other hymn books, and there is a similar disparity. A lot of hymns given to God the Father, a lot of hymns given to God the Son, only a few hymns devoted to God the Holy Spirit. Even in Spurgeon's hymnal, there were, I believe, only 12 hymns devoted to God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not entirely critical of that, but I do want to ask why. And so the first reason, I think, that and this is a good reason. First reason why there are so few hymns devoted to the Holy Spirit and so many hymns devoted to the Father and the Son is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is primarily one of revealing truth about God the Father and about God the Son. And especially after the day of Pentecost, the preponderance, most of the Holy Spirit's ministry had to do with revealing the gospel and the new avalanche, the new waterfall of truth that came into the world after the work of Christ was finished and he had ascended into heaven. So the work of the Holy Spirit is much like the work of an author who is writing a biography of someone. We're really interested in the subject of the biography. We're interested in not primarily the author, but rather what the book is about. Probably the most famous biography in the English language is The Life of Samuel Johnson. And it was written by a guy named Boswell. Samuel Johnson, very impressive figure, lived in the 1700s. I love Samuel Johnson. I think that he was a believer, but most widely known as a literary critic, although so he has some wonderful poetry and some wonderful works of fiction as well as his literary criticism. And after reading the life of Samuel Johnson, you have a great appreciation for Samuel Johnson, but you also think, man, Boswell really paid attention. Boswell, the guy who wrote the biography, James Boswell. And in fact, the biography of Samuel Johnson is admired as a work of literature in itself. And there are even books about how James Boswell wrote this book. But still, after reading the life of Samuel Johnson, you're most impressed with Samuel Johnson and just have some admiration for James Boswell. And that's kind of the way it is with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He has been inspiring people to write books about Jesus. And so at the end of it, it's not surprising that there are a lot of hymns about Jesus, a lot of hymns about the Father, and only a relatively few hymns about the Holy Spirit. So the disparity in the number of hymns is, I think, that's a good reason for it. The work of the Holy Spirit is largely can be compared to the work of a good accompanist. An accompanist to a soloist ought not to draw attention to himself or to herself. You're listening to the singer who is doing the singing, and you would really miss it if the accompanist was not there. But the purpose of the accompanist is not that at the end of it you say, wow, she can really play the piano, or wow, he can really play that guitar. The function of an accompanist is to accentuate what somebody else is doing. And that is the function of the Holy Spirit. His ministry is to accentuate and to emphasize the work that Christ has done and the character and work of God the Father. So those are a couple of fairly good reasons. A similar reason might be assigned to why you have heard so few sermons on the Holy Spirit and I have preached so few sermons on the Holy Spirit. My policy is to just go through books of the Bible, and so whatever comes next, that's what I'm going to preach on. And there are not all that many texts that are devoted to explaining the ministry, the work, the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a fairly good reason, I think, that there are so few hymns and even so few sermons devoted to the Holy Spirit in comparison to the number of sermons and hymns that are devoted to God the Father and to God the Son. However, I think that there are a couple of bad reasons why there are so few hymns and so few sermons. And one reason is that a lot of people, even professing Christians, know almost nothing about the Holy Spirit. Now, granted that there's relatively little about the Holy Spirit in the Bible compared to Jesus and compared to God the Father, but even the little bit that is there, we don't know thoroughly, we don't appreciate thoroughly. And I would say that it's possible that you have lived every day this past week without giving even one thought to the Holy Spirit. And that in that, I'm not doubting the genuineness of your conversion when I say that. I'm just saying that we're not paying as much attention as we ought to what the Bible teaches about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how dependent we are upon the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit to enliven us and to enable us to keep doing what the Lord requires of us. So that's a bad reason. We don't know much about the Holy Spirit. And then this is also a bad reason. A lot of the people who pay a lot of attention to the Holy Spirit, we don't really admire what it does to them. We don't really admire the messages that they preach. We don't admire the way that it influences their lives through the rest of the week. Sadly, some of the groups that that place such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit will not have a clear understanding of the gospel. It's all about having an emotional encounter and perhaps manifesting some supernatural evidences that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And many of us are left saying, I just don't believe that that's real. And that maybe we have had an unhealthy reaction against that abuse and that misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit and say, well, then we're just not going to talk that much about the Holy Spirit because if it leads to that, well, that's crazy confusion, and I want to avoid being a crazy confused person. So there are a couple of good reasons and then a couple of bad reasons why I think that there are so few hymns and so few sermons on the Holy Spirit. But here we come to a text, and thank God for it, because it's an opportunity for us to correct some of this ignorance that we're guilty of and that we have felt that the Lord Jesus tells us about the character and work of the Holy Spirit and His commission in the world. So the title of this sermon is Another Helper. And if it never sounded so arrogant, I would give it a Greek title, because I'm not happy with the English translation, although I think it's about as good as you can do. But I'll point out to you why I think that there's a better way of thinking about it. It can't be contained in just two words. But anyway, the two points of this message this morning are the character and some of the work of the Holy Spirit, but especially the character of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, and much more briefly, His commission in coming into the world. So why is He here? And so on. So they're just two points to the sermon. But the first one has to do with, Jesus says, let's take a look at it there in verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." Another helper. Now, what I'm going to say in the next few minutes is just dependent on those two words. The word that is translated helper is a word that has been turned into an English word for the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard of the Paraclete? The Paraclete? Maybe not, but that in theological writing is a word that is used to refer to the Holy Spirit. That's P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E, Paraclete. And it is a transliteration of the Greek word that is used here. And a few of you may be interested in some of the etymology. The etymology is how a word came to mean what it means. And I think it's actually helpful in understanding what the Lord Jesus means when He says, "I'm going to send you another helper." The word para, P-A-R-A, is from a Greek root that means alongside, like our word parallel. The things that are parallel are alongside one another. So the first part of this word is para, and then the last part of the word is the Greek word for call. It almost sounds like our word for call. It's kaleo. And so you put the two parts of the word together, para kaleo, and you come up with what in English is translated into paraclete, para kaleo, someone who is called alongside. Someone who is called alongside. And I'll talk more about what He is called alongside to do in just a moment. The Latin word is the word advocate, A-D-V-O-C-A-T-E, advocate. And that word also has in it the word for call, that vocare, vocal, like a vocal. Or other words that have the VOC in them have to do with the projection of the voice. And voice itself is probably from the same root. And so advocate is someone who is called alongside. So in both Greek and in Latin, the word gives us some insight into what the Holy Spirit is called upon to do. He's called alongside. Now, the word that you and I grew up hearing, if we were readers and hearers of the King James Version, is the Comforter. And so in one of the songs that we just sang, the word Comforter was used for the Holy Spirit. And back in 1611, when the translators used the word comfort, I think that it had a nuance of meaning that it is largely lost now. So if you'll bear with me and let me give you a little bit more etymology, come is a prefix that means with, and fortis means strength. So a comforter is not just a soft hand patting you on the head saying, "There, there." It's a strong hand grabbing you by the arm and saying, "Get up." So probably in 1611, when the King James Version was translated, there was more of that idea of a with-strengthener, a comforter, not just someone who is soothing you when you're distressed, but someone who is helping you when you're weak. I think of that scene in Walt Disney's cartoon Bambi, when Bambi was in the midst of a forest fire, and you think it's lights out for Bambi, and then suddenly his dad is there, great big old buck, comes along beside Bambi and says, "Get up! You must get up!" Bambi's all groggy and so on, but with that encouragement from his father, he gets up and he escapes from the forest fire. That's a pretty good picture of what the Holy Spirit does. And of course, there is an aspect of his ministry that he brings soothing and he brings comfort in the way that we think about it in the 21st century. But I don't think that the primary idea here is that he is a soft hand patting us on the head saying, "There, there," but rather a strong hand grabbing us by the arm and saying, "Get up, get going." He is a with strengthener. Now this word only appears five times in the New Testament. I think we're going to look at all five of them in just a few minutes. Four of them are just within 35, 40 verses of this one. So it'd be very easy for us just to turn the page and see four of the times. They're all five times it's used in the writings of John. And so we'll get some insight into what a paraclete, here called a helper, what the Holy Spirit as a helper does. But this word, while it appears only five times in the New Testament, appears many times in Greek writings outside of the New Testament. And so we can see what the word means outside of the New Testament. And what it means outside of the New Testament is that there were times when someone would be called into a court of law, some kind of judicial proceeding is about to take place, and he would ask a friend of his to come with him. And this friend ideally would be someone of influence, someone who was capable of serving as something like a patron or someone who could be, I guess in our modern terms, something like a character witness, someone who has an unassailable character himself, who comes alongside and says, "I can testify that this guy is not a criminal. He doesn't have a criminal mind. And so that's one thing that a paraclete, someone who's called alongside, would do. He would come alongside and serve as like an advocate in court. Now, you don't have to turn there. Most of you will be familiar with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, but this is one of the five instances, 1 John 2, 1, where the word that appears here and is translated helper shows up in the Bible, and it's applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that's the word paraclete, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is there called the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And you can see how that the idea that we're in a judicial situation where we're likely to get into trouble. We have sinned. We are appearing before God the Father. And what are we going to say? Well, there is someone standing alongside of us who is serving as a helper. In the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's not just that he is coming along to give us moral support, but that he is also a trusted advisor. Now, I'm trying to avoid the idea of a paid counsel, someone that is like a lawyer, because this is more like a friend that you would come along, not a lawyer that you don't know, but a friend who knows you, who is interested in you, and who wants to get you out of trouble if you're the one in trouble, or help you to prosecute your case if you're the one who's doing the prosecuting. And so that's the way that this word is used outside of Scripture, and I believe that that helps us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is someone who is wise. He is someone who is personally interested in us. He is someone who is acquainted with the system. Think the legal system in my illustration. Here, think about the relationship that we have with God. He is someone who comes alongside and says, I'm going to help you in this. And you ought to be thinking about this time, wow, that sounds like Jesus. Yes, it does sound like Jesus, because Jesus had been that to the disciples. Jesus had been someone who had come alongside them, who had walked with them, told them about God, spoken truth to them when they were in the darkness of confusion and falsehood. This sounds a lot like Jesus. Yes, it should. And that's why Jesus says to his distressed disciples, I'm leaving you, but I'm sending you another comforter, another helper, another paraclete like me, another one. In Greek, there is a word for another that means another of a different kind. We get our word heretic from it, another of a different kind, heteros. And then there is a word for another that means another of the same kind, allos. And Jesus uses the word allos here. So when he says, I'm sending you another comforter, he's saying, I'm sending you another comforter like me. Another comforter, the same kind of comforter that I have been to you, I am sending to you now. And so what kind of comforter was Jesus? Well, for one thing, Jesus was a person. Jesus is not the personification of an idea. Jesus was a person. I think this is important because we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. A person who is an entity that thinks, a person that wills, a person that has affection. The Holy Spirit thinks. The Holy Spirit chooses. The Holy Spirit has affections. He is a person. Sometimes we use the word spirit to just refer to an influence. Like in, wow, he's really got a lot of school spirit. We don't think that there is a personal spirit that characterizes that school. We just think this is an attitude that he really likes his school. He's excited about the sports program. He's excited to be from that school. He has a lot of school spirit. And that's the way some people think of the Holy Spirit. They just think he's like some kind of holy influence that makes you feel good. Or just some kind of holy influence that helps you to kind of understand things a little bit better. And it's very similar to the idea that I think is in the Star Wars, may the Force be with you. The Force is not really a person. The Force is just kind of this system of things in the universe. And if I've got that totally wrong, then you Star Wars geeks, please forgive me. And so, but that's the way that I hear it. May the Force be with you. Just kind of good things. I'm not all that familiar with what karma is. But I think that that's the idea, that karma is just like, if you do bad things, then there's kind of a way that the universe works that bad things are going to happen to you. You're accumulating bad karma. And if you do good things, then you accumulate the goodwill of the universe. And I think that especially we Americans are maybe more comfortable with the idea of some impersonal force rather than a living person who is around us and in us that we cannot see. But when Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter, one thing that we can see is that Jesus is a person and the Holy Spirit is also a person. Now, the other instances where the word parakletos, paraclete, appears are very close to this text, and so let's just take a look at them. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, we have another instance when Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, is this the sort of thing that an impersonal force does? Well, maybe. In a highly poetic sense, you could so personalize an attribute that it becomes this, but it doesn't really make as much sense as it does if it is a person. A person who is teaching, a person who is bringing things to your mind. And then look in chapter 15 and verse 26. Again, indication that this is a person. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So he's going to talk to people. Look in chapter 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now look at verse 8 here and ask yourself, is this the work of an impersonal force? "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then he goes on to explain that. So I've shown you all five instances of when the word parakletos appears in the New Testament, when someone is called alongside. One time it applies to Jesus, and the other four times to the Holy Spirit. He is someone who is the Spirit of truth. He is someone who leads you into all truth. He is someone who bears witness about me, Jesus says. He is someone who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a person. And he is a divine person. So I'm still milking all that I can out of the word another of the same kind. He is a person like Jesus, and like Jesus was a divine person, the second person to the Trinity, the Holy Spirit also is a divine person. And I think that that can fairly be established from this passage of Scripture, but certainly when we consider all that the whole Bible says about the Holy Spirit, we see that he does works that only God can do. He's a divine person. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit was brooding over creation. So he is responsible for some of the work of creation. The Holy Spirit is said to bring life, and only God can bring life. The Holy Spirit is included in formulas that include the Father and the Son. The baptismal formula, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's in the final verses of Matthew chapter 28. He appears on equal footing with the Father and the Son in the benediction that appears at the very end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And so the Holy Spirit is, he is a divine person. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira, who determined that they were going to act like they were giving all of a gift and keep some of it back. And they're rebuked when Peter says, "You have not lied to men, you have lied to God." When you lied to the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. So the Holy Spirit is called God. The Holy Spirit does works that only God can do. The Holy Spirit has characteristics that only God has. He is omnipresent. "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit?" Psalm 139 asks, "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand guide me and thy right hand hold me." So the Holy Spirit is called God. The Holy Spirit receives worship that is due to God alone. The Holy Spirit does works that only God can do. And the Holy Spirit possesses attributes that only God has. Conclusion, he is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's going to be like me. He's going to be a person. He's going to be a divine person. And then let me get this one last thing out of the word another. It doesn't mean that the first paraclete, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to go away. It means now you've got two. Now you've got two people who will stand beside you. I am the first one. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not going to be with you here on earth anymore. But when I am in heaven, I'm going to continue to function as your come alongside person, as your helper, as your comforter, as your advocate. I'm going to continue doing that for you there. And sometimes we sing that song that encapsulates it so beautifully. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. We have a high priest in the heavens, Jesus Christ. But then we also have an advocate on earth. We have a helper, a come alongside helper on earth, and that is the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus comforts his distressed disciples by saying, I am going to send you another helper, another comforter, one like me, a person, a divine person, a person in addition to the work that I'm already doing. Now let's explore this further and see what some of the character and work of the Holy Spirit is. First of all, we see, or not first of all, but next we see that he is a helper to be with you forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying this in the context of, I'm going back to heaven. And in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke these words to the disciples, is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus is there. He is no longer with us on earth. But this other come alongside helper, the Holy Spirit, he will be with us forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever appreciated this about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but think about it. Jesus, in great grace and great condescension, came down from heaven and dwelt among men for about 33 years. And just think of how vexing it must have been to him during those years to hear all the wickedness and to see all the cruelty and just to smell the evil that was in the world. What a great act of grace and condescension that was. Think, on the other hand, or sounds like a contrast, but think in addition to that how long the Holy Spirit has been here. A person who also is grieved at the wickedness that men do and the cruelty that humans perpetuate and all the evil that is all around. And even when it comes to standing alongside of a sinner like me and like you, think of the patience that the Holy Spirit has all of these years to dwell with us so faithfully. But that's the kind of helper that the Lord Jesus has sent to us, a helper who stays with us forever. Further going on in this text, he's described in verse 17 as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. He is the Spirit of truth. And thank God, this passage of Scripture does not mean no one in the world ever sees him or receives him. But it means that as long as we were believing a lie, we could not at the same time see and embrace the Holy Spirit of truth. You cannot believe both the truth and a lie. And so as long as we are embracing a lie and holding on to sinfulness and the whole lifestyle that goes along with that terrible, terrible mistaken way of thinking, the Holy Spirit will remain invisible to us. But what happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's first of all remind ourselves, what does it mean when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? When we receive him, it means that we have the exercises of heart and mind that respond appropriately to who he is. Is he a great prophet? When we receive him, then we say, prophet, teach me. Is he a great priest? Then we receive him when we say, great priest, serve as a priest for me. Is he a king? Then we receive him when we say, great king, rule over me. When we receive Christ, we have an appropriate response to who he is. When we receive the Holy Spirit, then we are opening ourselves up to all that he is and the ministry that he has, starting with his ministry of truth. That we say, I believe the truth that you are speaking. And folks, the place that the Holy Spirit primarily speaks is in the book that he wrote. And that's the Bible. Does he sometimes give you impressions? I think so. And especially if he is giving you an impression to do something that the devil would hate and that God would love, maybe it's from the Holy Spirit. I don't confess to you. Confess sounds like I'm saying something I'm ashamed of. I'm telling you that I feel this. There are times when I'm considering an activity and I think, you know, that's not a good use of your time. And it could be the Holy Spirit who is prompting you to think that. Obey the Spirit. Obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But as wonderful as that is only a tiny fraction of the way that the Holy Spirit leads and speaks truth. The way that the Holy Spirit usually leads us and speaks truth is in the written Word of God. So do you want to receive the Holy Spirit's ministry? You've got to get into the Bible. That's where the Holy Spirit speaks. The Spirit of truth has come. He has inspired holy men to write down everything that we need to know to be right with God. And he expects us to pay attention to it. Now, I believe that the Holy Spirit can and must enlighten our minds as we read the Scriptures. One of the best interpreters of Scripture that I have ever known was lost. Did not love God. But man, she had insight into what the Bible was saying. She just didn't believe it. And don't let that be true of you. Don't let that be true of me, that we are able to read and understand, even appreciate orthodox doctrine, but it doesn't change us. You've got to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit and let it change you. And so the Lord Jesus says, the world won't receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you, he says to his disciples, and I believe to us as well, you know him. Because he is with you and he will be in you. Now the Holy Spirit is omnipresent and God is indivisible. You can't say he's more here than he is there. And so on a literal level, the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He is omnipresent God. So what does it mean when Jesus says, he is with you and he will be in you? I think it has to do with what he reveals to you. So that the presence of the Holy Spirit in one place or one person more than another is not a literal concentration of his presence, but it is a concentration of manifestation. It's when he's revealing new things. It's when he's making old things that you may have learned long ago catch fire and come to life. That is how he comes and lives with you. And I think that coming and living with you and in you is a great way of saying it's like God has moved into your life. Has that happened to you? It needs to happen that the Holy Spirit is with you and the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, finally, and this will just take a few minutes, I said that the first point is the character and work of the Holy Spirit, and the second thing is his commission into the world. I toyed with the idea of using the word origin, but I was afraid origin would make it sound like there was a beginning to his life. The Holy Spirit is eternal God. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He has no beginning. In that sense, he has no origin, but he has an origin in the world. Now, he was always at work in the world. There is, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 on, there's no way that anybody ever comes to God except through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus mean here when he says, when I go to heaven, I will ask the Father, verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. In what sense is the Holy Spirit given afresh? Well, I think the way that it's best to understand this is that the work of the Holy Spirit before this was just like a little glowing of starlight here and a little glowing of starlight there. And if it's a very starry night and you allow your eyes to get accustomed to the darkness, you can see so much more than you can see when there are no stars and when it's all cloudy. But it's still just a pale light in comparison to the day. So the Holy Spirit has been present in the world, but it's like the presence of a bright starlit night. Beautiful, can find directions and so on. The Holy Spirit was saving people here and there, mostly in the family of Abraham, for thousands of years. But then, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, after Jesus says, I'm going to the Father and I'll ask him to send you another helper, when that happened, then it was like the sun peeped up over the horizon. And people who were not from the family of Abraham began awakening to their lost condition. And when they heard the story of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on behalf of sinners, they believed it. And there were millions upon millions of people who believed it. And I think that's what has happened with the increased revelation that has come as Jesus went back to heaven, asks the Father, please send them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down and manifests the truth about Jesus and does his supernatural work of salvation throughout the world in a way that could barely have been imagined before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so we enjoy the presence and work of the Holy Spirit because Jesus went back to the Father. And in his death and burial and his resurrection, his ascension and his session at the right hand of the Father, where he continues to intercede for us, as a result of that, the Holy Spirit has been sent, and you and I have another helper. We're going to conclude our service with singing the final stanza of that hymn that we sang just before the sermon. All of it has to do with the Holy Spirit, but the final stanza is a good summary.